Good to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Larry, for that prayer. This week, as I was searching the scriptures, looking for something to preach on, or thinking of Christmas coming up, I decided to look at the Christmas story. It's nothing new to, I think, all of us here. This precious story that's been handed down to us for thousands of years. Something that we almost can, we know it's a season. We know the world we live in, especially probably our country, has a big ado over it. Many activities go around this holiday, but this morning we'd like to look at the simplicity of it, what it really is. I chose to read from the portion of scripture in Luke. One statement that stood out to me is when he talked to the shepherds. When he came unto the shepherds, he says, "Unto you is born a Savior." And truly that's what he is to us this morning, a Savior. Never before in history, in scripture, was there this term used as a savior, someone who's going to save the people. Moses was one to a leader to lead the people, but they were still looking forward to someone to come and save them, someone to redeem them. And since that time, I looked up in the Webster this morning what it would say about a savior. It had, I can't remember the one descript, but afterward it said, the very end of it said, Jesus Christ. The world around us recognized Savior as Jesus Christ. Will it always be in our dictionaries? I don't know. With the world, the way things change. Not that long ago, someone said something about definitions change. I think it was a message someone preached about how words are changing and they don't. Ones that are important are fading away and other things are coming in. And we know this world is rapidly. Christianity is seemingly fading away. In Matthew 1:21, when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, "And he shall save his people from their sins." This morning, that infant that came into Nazareth there, or into Bethlehem, was the Savior of the people. That light that was going to shine into this dark world. It was going to shatter the darkness of the age. We know Scripture talks about, I'm going to try to go back to some of my school memories here. I'm not too good on them, but with the dark ages, were after the minor prophets, there was years of gloom. But Jesus was going to take that away. He was going to bring something in, something anew. Years before this event, in Isaiah prophesied of a Redeemer coming. He was talking to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, that someone's going to come and save you. Then we know there was a few more prophets that came there towards the end of the Old Testament. They talk about the darkness and they pled with the people to turn from their idolatry. And then the 400 years of no prophet, no one talking. No man to stand between God and his people. It's hard for me to, I was trying to think what 400 years were. And I know, we all know that Columbus discovered America in 1492. So that's about 1500 and we're in 2000. That's 500 years. So if you can think of all that happened between Columbus and today, or between Independence Day is what, about 250 years ago. Of all that happened in that era of time. We've seen many changes. We've seen powers rise and fall, study history. But between the old prophets and Jesus coming, it was gloomy. It was cold and dark. Religion was vain. The people were in captivity. They were serving underneath the Roman rulers. They were suppressed. They were beat down, beaten to submission. And all hope of being someone coming to power to redeem them seemed helpless. But we realize up in heaven there was a plan. Isaiah 55, again, that prophet, 650 years before, 8 and 9, there's precious words that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I can't quote verse 9. "For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, God had a plan as he looked down on lost humanity. People that were without hope, anything in themselves. And they were looking for a redeemer, someone who's going to come back and set his kingdom up here on this earth and deliver them from the rulers of the day. And then we know the story how the angel first, came to Zacharias the priest and said, you're going to have a son who's going to be a forerunner of something to come, of a savior. He's going to, not putting it in my word, he's going to introduce you to the king. Then a few months later, 6 months later, the angel appeared to Mary. And how he told her what kind of important person she was in God's kingdom. So for 400 years, and now the angel appeared. Was it Gabriel? That minister sent from heaven, it says. So as the other angels looked down and observed what was going on, there was much joy in heaven with what was about to happen. This story needs to be dear to each one of us this morning. The birth of Jesus, it's no legend. It's nothing that a story that was handed down from the past. One that has historical, just like a historical story. But there's nothing really to, like a legend is. There's nothing, it's mythical or whatever. There's nothing to verify it. We're well familiar with, over this time of the year, the legend of Santa Claus. There's churches that have them displayed, and people in the community, it is said to believe that way back in the day, AD, I happened to look it up, it says right about Santa Claus that it was a legend about a priest or something. But today he's become a person, something that the people around us openly embrace and, believe in. The Indians had many legends. Things that were, I don't know how to explain them. But this morning, this is a true story. There were eyewitnesses. Real people had conversation with angelic beings. And it had a distinct beginning. Our calendars trace back to the dates. And we think of Luke, the writer of this book. it begins there. He wasn't part of, he wasn't at the site of his birth or at that time, but the very first verses make very clear, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even they delivered them unto us. From the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And it seemed good for me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Again, Luke was a very talented individual. He was a Greek physician. He had lots of knowledge into how things developed and how things come to pass. But as God worked in his heart, he knew the importance of a well-documented article and the value of passing it down through the ages. We all know how fast stories can change as they go mouth to mouth. And I believe he knew that as he rehearsed this, what we call the Christmas story. He's seen the importance of details and writing them down, because this is the basis of our faith. These legends, or what they so-called the day and age, the stories that were handed down, many fumble, have added details. Some people take them away. Details aren't as important. But this one here is in true detail. But I believe Luke realized the gift was not himself. The gift was inspired by God in him that made him pen these words. He gathered the information first-handed, like it says there in the first few verses, of individuals who had seen, who had heard, who felt the things that were happening of that day. And this morning, you and I have it in our hands, and we must believe it. Again, before we read this account, thinking of Jesus looking down on poor humanity, we know that back in the Genesis account, in the Sunday school lesson, we were touching that a little bit, how he was planning to redeem his people long before this time. I don't know if we don't know the mind of God. Those verses we read, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But thinking of how he created this world, all the resources were available to him. There was nothing outside of his power. He could have came as a royal child with a show. But his kingdom was one of humility, one of service, one of nothing of show, nothing of pride or shine. But through that humility, souls were touched, souls were moved. Great things took place. We all know that he told the children of Israel that the land of Israel, that promised land, the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, those were all potential childhood places he could have been born at. He could have been born into some priest living at the temple, one who took care of the temple. But we know he went about 70 miles northeast to a little corrupt hillside town. Nazareth. Nazareth was along the main highway that many traveled. It was known for its travelers of Roman soldiers, Greek merchants, and Greek travelers. One of the writers I read from said it was known for its corruption. Because of its environment, the soldiers, the Greek merchant, the wealthy people who were just leisurely traveling through, and all the, well, we all know what cities are like today when you combine all three things. But that's where Jesus chose to be born. It was not that Nazareth was a lowly place, but he found faithfulness there. He knew that there were faithful souls in spite of that condition. People who were honestly serving him in humility. There was nothing about the city because Nathanael the prophet, or Nathanael, I guess he was a disciple, there in the end of 1 John, he knew the condition of that city. He knew that what that city was known for. He said to, I think, Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's where our Lord chose to go, to that corrupt, low-down city. One of no reputation, but God found faithfulness. He found that humble believer Mary, who trusted and believed in God. Mary was that young maid, not living a life of self, but service. I often wondered, I don't know any place in Scripture where it mentions anything about her parents. If there is, I would like to know. But somewhere, someone taught her what a godly life means. What a godly life is, and how to live it in spite of everything around her. Someone taught her godly values of how a young lady ought to keep herself. And I don't believe that started in the teenage years of life. And that's an opportunity that we must have as we, as young parents, raise our children to teach them in the ways of God. I believe she too was waiting for that Redeemer, someone to redeem them from this Roman government, this bondage, and save the people. To us, the Christmas season is a joyous season, when we look back on, reflect on the glory of how God sent his Son. But that one song we just sang, it talked about the words hit me, because I think this season for Mary was not, or the people surrounded there, was not a time of glory and, was it? Talks about trials and sorrows and grief and it talks about grief in the second verse. Fearless or fears. Talks about times that were difficult and hard. And it's so easy for me to think of the American Christmas, how the shepherds were singing and it was a joyous time. But to her, I believe it was a time of joy because the angel came to her. But the environment that surrounded her and all that she had to go through, the humility of being a young girl with child. How would we feel if we lived in that day, not having heard a prophet, having heard a voice from God, and a young girl comes and says she was filled with the Spirit, and she's with child. Would you believed? Or would you thought she was off her rocker? Where were her parents? It never said that they supported her. And it was a normal thing in a young girl in that condition, and that the parents would reject her as a child. They would push her out into the streets. And men would refuse to marry a person like that. And they often had to beg to make a living. Is that what happened? I'm not sure. If her parents rejected her. And in begging, it often, in a low city like that, many other evil things took place in a woman's life. And Joseph, he could have had her stoned, took her to the legal or religious leaders, and had her put to death and stoned for the act or being with child. And Joseph could have had her divorced, put her away privately, but we know, again, that little verse that God's ways are higher than ours. We know the story from front to back, but these people didn't know the full story. They were going off of what the angel told them. And they believed, because we know Joseph and Mary, Zacharias and Elizabeth. We know the excitement that surrounded their experience as they talked together and as they lived together. And later we know the shepherds and the wise men came into the story bringing more joy because of a fulfillment of faithfulness. People serving God. But this is the beginning of a kingdom that God was building. That upside down one. The one that is lived through humble and loyal believers. This morning we'd like to read quite a few verses. I chose to read the Christmas story from Luke 1, verse 26, into Luke chapter 2, and I'd like you just to think and remember the importance of this. Probably won't make many comments anymore, just want to just read these verses. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee is called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill countries with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in the Lord God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Let's skip over to Let's go to chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out from a decree from Caesar Augustus to all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, And it was told unto them. We'll stop there for now. Again, this is a very familiar account of how God's hand was moving in the lives of people. His plan was going forth. We know he went to Nazareth. But we know King Augusta, being it was underneath Roman rule, he put this tax that went forth to tax the people. And it seems, you might say, like coincidence that he had to go to Bethlehem right at this time. But the prophets prophesied, it says, it's going to be in Bethlehem where the child's to be born. And we know again, we think of the manger scene as I tend to think the manger scene was a pretty place. You see all the nativity scenes around this time of the year, and it looks happy, it looks homey. It looks like a bright place. But I don't believe it was that at all. After reading different articles on the way the city was laid out, this was just an old animal shelter. Nothing spectacular, nothing cozy. The little necessity thing of water. It said it had a manger, but no one there to care for them. The individuals who used them had to supply their own supplies to feed their animals. And this is where our Lord was born. Not a lonelier, filthier place. We also think of a time of a baby being born. You want to make the environment as clean and comfortable as possible. I know I like someone there who knows more about the situation than I do. And we're blessed to live in a land where we have these privileges and blessings. There was no one there to help Mary. It says in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him. It makes it sound like she was alone. A noble birth. This is how our Lord chose to start his kingdom. He used humble people. People that didn't have no show, no shine. They weren't impressing their community. They didn't have wealth. Talks about Joseph. We don't know much about Joseph. It says he was a carpenter. But he was a righteous man. He was doing all he could to provide or protect his wife-to-be. But he was living within his means with what he had. But God is still looking for that type of individual today. People who are humbly walking and following him. Our Lord didn't bring the glory of heaven with the splendor that he's preparing. Think of all the wealth I don't know if you call it wealth. What he says the heaven's going to be like. He didn't bring that to earth to demonstrate his kingdom. He says, I'm preparing this kind of place for you. Those who serve, those who humbly love and follow me. He is coming again. I'm not sure if the scene is going to be the same as the shepherd scene, but he is coming with angels. But this time he's coming to find a prepared people. He came to redeem us in this chapter. This is the beginning of the redeeming process. But he's coming to pull us out from this world. This morning, are you and I the willing people of our day? Are you and I the humble ones who are willingly serving him? Faithful in the environment he called us in. Are we the Zacharias and Elizabeth who are willingly performing our part in a dark day, in a dark time? Even though I don't believe it's as dark as our day, ain't as dark as their day was, because the true light did shine into this world. Jesus did come. He did show us how to live. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, I believe they were excited about life after the angel spoke to them. I know Mary and Joseph were excited about life because the true light was shining. The shepherds, they were excited. They said, let's go. They went in haste to see, go to Bethlehem to see this thing. The wise men traveled many miles to worship this king. They sacrificed their time, their resources. They gave up their normal, everyday pursuit of wealth because frankincense, their gifts they brought, cost something. But they gave it up to worship our Lord. This morning, humble servants, are we living in humility, serving our Lord? And as we do this, we can keep looking and watching for the angels. Let's kneel for prayer.